We are confounded. The people begin by saying that. This is a cry of spiritual disorientation. It's a recognition that something has went deeply wrong. There has been a problem within the nation. There has been a great sin that has been committed. We are confounded. It implies shame and humiliation and astonishment. It is the language of one who is spiritually stunned. The proud and self-assured people of Judah once believed that they were untouchable.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. And welcome to our program today. We're going to go to our pulpit in Cloverdale for the first part of a message entitled The Tragedy of a Desecrated Church.
Our text this morning is found in Jeremiah chapter 51 and the verse 51. And the Word of God says, "We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. We are confounded because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house." The plays of William Shakespeare can be categorized under a number of different types and themes. One particular genre that comprises several of his plays is his tragedies. A tragedy being a type of story and drama and literature that ends in suffering or ruin. This categorization includes Hamlet, a play about Hamlet seeking to avenge his father's murder by his uncle who has seized the throne. It includes the play of Macbeth. The Scottish nobleman Macbeth murders King Duncan to take the throne but is consumed by guilt which leads to his downfall. We can think of Romeo and Juliet, two young people who fell in love. They were from families that were divided, families that hated one another. They secretly marry, but miscommunication and other things lead to their tragic deaths. Shakespeare's tragedies, and I have perhaps outlined a little, or probably about 90% of my experience in Shakespeare, but Shakespeare's tragedies contain themes like pride, betrayal, ambition, madness, revenge, the fall of great individuals due to a fatal error. There is the often repeated plot or theme of a tragic hero, someone with a flaw that takes the center stage, and through that struggle and conflict, they come to their downfall and to their death. It reminds us of moral lessons concerning pride and rashness and corruption. And while the sorrowful circumstances of fiction lead to tragedy, so the sorrowful circumstances of life lead to tragedy. And we must also understand that, and this is the emphasis of Jeremiah here in Jeremiah chapter 51, we have a tragedy before us, an account not of a fictional tragedy, but something that happened to the nation of Israel. There are sorrowful circumstances here within the nation that led to tragedy. And the emphasis is that there can be sorrowful circumstances within the Church of Jesus Christ and within the lives of believers that can also lead to tragedy. And dear congregation, this morning, of that truth, that there are sorrowful circumstances within the church and our lives that can lead to tragedy, we must ever be mindful of that truth. And in our text, the prophet records the confession of a devastated people. And these words are the spiritual outcry of a nation that has lost its way. The temple of God, that which was the glory of Israel, has been desecrated. Foreigners, strangers have come in, and they have defiled that which once was holy. The people are not just physically conquered, but their way of life has been changed. Their way of life has been crushed. And they cry out here in the verse 51, "We are confounded, because we have heard reproach. Shame hath covered our faces, for strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house." And therefore, what we have this morning is a tragic verse, a verse that emphasizes and implies so much warning to you and I concerning the state of the Church of Jesus Christ. It reminds us of the fall of spiritual life, the disgrace of a once holy nation, and we are reminded of the judgment of God upon those who are unfaithful. Jeremiah was one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. He ministered during the final decades of the kingdom of Judah from around 626 to 586 BC. He warned the people to repent before judgment came. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, the exile of the people of God to Babylon. He was known as the weeping prophet. He grieved over the spiritual decay of Judah and the judgment of God that they brought upon themselves because of their sin, through idolatry, through the breaking of the covenant. He was ignored, he was imprisoned, he was persecuted, but he was a man who remained wholeheartedly faithful to the Word of God. In Jeremiah chapter 51, Judah is not the object of judgment here, but rather it is Babylon, the empire that God used to judge his people. There's a reminder in the work and ministry of Jeremiah that this exile into Babylon was temporary, that there would be a return again to the promised land and to Jerusalem and to the worship of God in the temple. And Jeremiah 51 is a prophecy concerning the judgment of God upon Babylon. And in the midst of this chapter, we have then verse 51, which is this wounded cry from the remnant of the people, crying out that strangers are come into the sanctuaries of the Lord's house. Babylon was to be judged. Yes, God had used Babylon, and often God will use things in this world for His own eternal purpose. He used the various kings of Babylon to fulfill His purpose in restoring the remnant to the city of Jerusalem. But we find that this nation of Babylon was judged by God because it took that which was sacred and that which was holy and it trampled upon it. And we have a historical record. But yet, this historical record in Jeremiah 51 is like a mirror. If you look into the mirror, what do you see? You see, in case you're thinking of the words horrific, horrendous, describing yourself first thing in the morning, looking into a mirror, that's not what we have in mind. We see a reflection. We see a reflection. When we look at the mirror, we see a reflection. We see a resemblance of ourselves. And when we look at this passage, we see a reflection of the church of Christ. We see the shame of spiritual failure. We see things here that can apply to the church of Christ. And it is a warning to us. We must take the work of God seriously. We must take the Word of God seriously. We must take the worship of God seriously, and we must treat all of these things and our God Himself with the utmost reverence and esteem. We come to worship God. We worship Him a certain way because of the reverence that we have for Him and because of our obedience to the Word of God. But there are many within the Church of Christ, many within Christianity. Perhaps there's no real profession of faith deep down within their heart. They're going with the flow. There are others who are happy to call themselves Christians, but when it comes to actually standing for the Lord and living for Christ and obeying His Word and reading His Word and setting aside that time to make the worship of God a priority, it is not so. Those actions betray the reality of the heart. Spiritual matters must be taken seriously. For the Church of Christ, it is not only the duty of the pastor to take spiritual things seriously. It is not only the duty of the elders to take spiritual things seriously, or of the deacons, or of the members, but for all of us as believers, we are to take matters of a spiritual nature, we're to treat those things with the utmost reverence and importance. And with that said, we come to our theme this morning, the tragedy of a desecrated church. The tragedy of a desecrated church. No doubt we all desire a church that is vibrant, a church that is going forward for God, a church that has been corrupted, a church that has shame upon it, a church that is going nowhere for God, a church that has been defeated by the enemy, as we think of the nation of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 51. That is not something that we desire. If you'd asked Jeremiah, do you desire your nation, your capital to be destroyed and desecrated, and the worship of God to be destroyed, and the place of worship, the temple of God, to be inhabited by strangers? Is that what you desire as the result of your ministry within the land of Judah? Surely his answer would have been no. But yet, in the plan of God, and because of the sin of the nation, that is what he experienced. The tragedy of a desecrated church. And firstly, I want you to see the cry of spiritual brokenness. The cry of spiritual brokenness. We see in the verse 51, we are confounded because we have heard reproach. We are confounded. The people begin by saying that. This is a cry of spiritual disorientation. It's a recognition that something has went deeply wrong. There has been a problem within the nation. There has been a great sin that has been committed. We are confounded. It implies shame and humiliation and astonishment. It is the language of one who is spiritually stunned. The proud and self-assured people of Judah once believed that they were untouchable. They were the God's people. They had the temple of God. They worshipped God. They had the Old Testament heritage and history. And they believed they were untouchable. But now there is disgrace. Now there is this exile into Babylon. And there is a reminder here to our pride. We can often think of ourselves as being untouchable because we are Christians, because of what we apparently live or stand for. And that is pride. That is pride. The people are confounded. They have shame. They have humiliation because of their sin. Dear believer, pride is one of the great sins that takes our mind and our heart of the Savior. Pride looks at us and how well we are rather than looking to the God of heaven. Pride looks at ourselves, and pride looks at our worship, and pride looks at how good we conduct ourselves. Pride very rarely looks at the heart. Pride leaves the reality of the heart alone. Pride does not tell us that we're sinners. Pride does not tell us that we need to depend upon the God of heaven. Pride tells us the opposite. And pride brought the people into this situation. They are confounded. They have shame because of their sin. And this is the voice of a nation that has been broken. A nation that ignored warning after warning. And only now they understand the mistake that has been made. This confession came out of the calamity of the exile into Babylon. And I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, coming into the climax of the sin of Judah. We come to the end of the kingdom. 2 Chronicles 36, the kingdom of Judah ended in this chapter. And why did it end? Because of sin. We find that Zedekiah in verse 11 came to the throne. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, his God, verse 12. And we find what this sin is, or part of that sin. He humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. Zedekiah's reign was one of those times in which, one of those reigns in which Jeremiah was the prophet of God. He spoke against that king. He spoke against the sin of the nation. And we find that King Zedekiah did not humble himself. He was filled with pride. He did not realize the great necessity of turning from his sin because of the prideful state of his heart. He did not want to humble himself before the prophet of God who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. They failed to listen. We can look at many of the problems that face believers in the context of the church. We can look at many issues churches face today. We can think of many issues about doctrine that churches face. We can look at the sin within our lives, and we can come to the conclusion that there is a failure to humble ourselves before the Word of God, to listen and to apply the Word of God to our lives. There must be a serious application of Scripture within our hearts and in the lives of the Church of Christ. We cannot set the Word of God aside. And the people here, there's a cry of spiritual brokenness. They are confounded because God's word was neglected. It was ignored, and they feel to humble themselves before the word of God. Dear believer, when we think of the importance of God's word and you, when was the last time that you opened your Bible? Pastor, probably about 10 or 15 minutes ago. It's open right now. That's not what I mean. I'm not referring to the public worship of God. I'm not referring to the prayer meeting. I'm not referring to last Lord's Day. What about during the week? Spending time with God, reading His Word, praying. Was your Bible sitting, ready to go on Sunday? Taking a vacation all week, a little bit of a rest? A Our Bibles don't get tired like we do. They don't need a rest. They don't need a break. Day by day, it is to be opened. It is to be read. We are to humble ourselves before the God of heaven. Humble ourselves in light of the Word of God. It is a humbling. Why? Because we realize we need God's Word day by day. And if our Bibles are to the side, if we do not read the Word of God, if they're only opened on the day of worship publicly, and we never open them, what are we doing? Lord, we don't need Thy Word day by day. We don't need to hear Thy truth every morning. We don't need Thy Word because we don't need to depend upon it like others might need to do. And what is that? It's the spirit of pride. And what did the spirit of pride do? It brought down the nation of Judah. It sent the people into captivity in Babylon. It led them to cry out here in Jeremiah 51, verse 51, "We are confounded. There is shame. There is humiliation." Why? Because we fail to humble ourselves before the Word of God. Oh, dear believer, when we think of the importance of Scripture, we are to hold to it. We are to believe it. It's to be our guide, our only rule of faith and practice. We cannot set it aside. But yet this shame came because they had. The shame came as well. There is this spiritual brokenness because judgment had come. How often we only begin to think clearly when something happens, that ruin has come upon us. We go down a particular path and all is well. Think of the person driving down the road, and there's a great variety of people to choose from. If you want to name names, I'm sure there's plenty of people in society who, driving down the road, it's a 50, they want to do 70 or 80, and they do that, and we see them do that. And every day, there are those that fly past. They don't want to sit, they don't want to wait, they see the speed limit, they know the speed limit, and they keep going. What should they be doing? Well, the speed limit is 50, so I should slow down just in case there's a policeman sitting over to the side. But no, they only begin to think about the action when they are caught. They only begin to think of the perhaps ruin if they are caught, or the impounding of their vehicle, or the heavy fine if they are severely over the speed limit. They don't think before they hit the gas pedal, well, the result of this action could be losing my car. It could be losing my license. It could be a fine. It could be killing somebody. It could be causing an accident. It could be my life at risk. No, they only think of that after they've been caught. And Judah not once thought of their iniquity and their sin before the judgment came. And that is the reason why we are to consider God's Word time and time again, is it not, day by day, so that we realize our sin and our iniquity, and by God's grace we change our ways before the judgment comes, before the strong rebuke comes into our lives. It is too late now to prevent judgment. They were slow to repent. They were deaf to the voices of the prophets. But confounded hearts are the beginning of clarity. There's something gracious here when we think of that word confounded. It shows that the people are at last feeling. They are at last beginning to move. They are at last beginning to set aside their pride and their arrogance and the hard-hearted nature of their heart. They're being awakened. Yes, it's through ruins and it's through judgment. But what a word this is. We are confounded. There's shame and humiliation upon us. They're recognizing that. And that is the starting point of a genuine spiritual revival. The Lord works in the heart. He breaks the heart. And the people here are understanding we have done wrong. Dear believer, what about you? When we think of this, when we think of the tragedy of a desecrated church, we think of our sin and our iniquity. Is there great sin and iniquity in your life? Is there a standing against God? Is there an ignoring of the Word of God? Judgment will come. But oh, that you would be confounded. And that you would cry out in your soul, "There is shame upon me. There's humiliation upon me. Because I have not listened to God's Word. I have not obeyed the truth of God." For you. Thank you.
Spurgeon brings us today to Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 25. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. We are here taught the great lesson that to get we must give, that to accumulate we must scatter, that to make ourselves happy we must make others happy, and that in order to become spiritually vigorous we must seek the spiritual good of others. In watering others, we are ourselves watered. How? Our efforts to be useful bring out our powers for usefulness. We have latent talents and dormant faculties, which are brought to light by exercise. Our strength for labour is hidden even from ourselves, until we venture forth to fight the Lord's battles, or to climb the mountains of difficulty. We do not know what tender sympathies we possess until we try to dry the widow's tears and soothe the orphan's grief. We often find in attempting to teach others that we gain instruction for ourselves. Oh, what gracious lessons some of us have learned at sick beds. We went to teach the scriptures. We came away blushing that we knew so little of them. In our converse with poor saints, we are taught the way of God more perfectly for ourselves and get a deeper insight into divine truth, so that watering others makes us humble. We discover how much grace there is where we had not looked for it, and how much the poor saint may outstrip us in knowledge. Our own comfort is also increased by our working for others. We endeavour to cheer them, and the consolation gladdens our own heart. Like the two men in the snow, one chafed the other's limbs to keep him from dying, and in doing so kept his own blood in circulation, and saved his own life. The poor widow of Zarepta gave from her scanty store a supply for the prophet's wants, and from that day she never again knew what want was. Give then, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and running over. Thank you for listening to our program today, and join us again on Let the Bible Speak.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091, or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.